Today's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Please finish this sentence. No good deed. Why do we know that? It can be hard to do the right thing sometimes, for that reason. For many years, the late John Lewis was a congressman from Atlanta, Georgia. Years before, as a young man in Alabama, he'd been inspired by the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. to become involved in building what King called the beloved community, where equality and justice were the norm. Just a reminder of what was going on at the time. Entrenched racism conspired to prevent citizens from voting if their skin color was deemed to be wrong. Numerous civil rights organizations became involved in the struggle for voting rights in Selma, Alabama. And in February of 1965, police killed local activist Jimmie Lee Jackson, and the community planned a march in his honor to Montgomery, Alabama, the state capital. Though still very young, Lewis, with one other man, agreed to lead the march across the city's Edmund Pettus Bridge. I should see a slide of that, I think. Law enforcement officers met the protesters with tear gas, whips, and batons, and proceeded to violently beat them. Lewis sustained a skull fracture. He did not count it a failure. His actions inspired others, and the movement succeeded. Many years later, Lewis told the Washington Post that after the incident on the Pettus Bridge, quote, "It was so moving and so gratifying to see people from all over America and all over the world saying through their action, 'I can do something. I can say something.'" And even in the final chapter of his life, he remained committed to the ideals so closely associated with him: optimism, commitment to creating the beloved community, and the importance of getting into trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble. I am very grateful for the work in racial justice that Representative Lewis did. He and I disagreed on other matters, but I fully agree with him that sometimes it's worth it to get into trouble, even if a good deed will go punished. Just because something causes trouble doesn't mean it's the wrong thing to do. Bullies rely on people really causing trouble with them. Instead, when we get into good trouble, we compel others to do what needs to happen in order to accomplish a greater good, so much greater that any personal consequence pales in comparison. So today, beginning with the passage Chris read for us, I want us to look at three different times that Jesus got into good trouble. He was not afraid to upset the apple cart and did not allow unhelpful expectations to dictate his actions. So Jesus got into good trouble on your behalf. Will you return the favor? Now, there will always be those who attempt to use religion in order to control those who have less power. You know, there was a time when the cry of the Marxists was that religion is the opiate of the people. Have you noticed, though, that today opiates have become the religion of the people? That's another sermon for another time, but truly following Jesus will lead us, after we pray together, we'll pray this together after communion, following Jesus will lead us into ventures so challenging we cannot predict the ending. Well, what good trouble did Jesus get into? When we look at it, it'll help us also recognize our opportunities. Before the section that Chris read for us, Jesus had received word that Lazarus, his good friend, was seriously sick. But Jesus intentionally delayed going to Bethany. When he did decide to go, his apostles warned him that his life was in danger there from the Jewish leadership. And his reply indicates what it means to be willing to get into good trouble. He said, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him now." Lazarus was 4 days dead. Even Billy Crystal would admit that was thoroughly dead, not just mostly dead. And when the text says that Martha went out to meet Jesus, that looks like such a calm, innocent word. It's not the usual word to go meet somebody. It's the word a general uses when he gets his army together to go and meet the other army. They're not having coffee. Mary was angry. I'm sorry, this is Martha. Martha, the two sisters. Martha was angry. With that clue about that verb, you can't help but read an attitude into Martha's statement. It was more like, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's blaming going on. That's the first bit of trouble he got into, Martha. But he wasn't worried. It was time for Jesus to demonstrate his power. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about that paralyzed man that was let down through a hole in the roof. And Jesus told him first, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, now Jesus makes some big claims in his conversation with Martha that he then backs up, like he did that other time, with a miracle. At just about every funeral I officiate, and probably Wednesday as well, I will quote verses 25 and 26 of that passage from John 11. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if they die. And all who live and believe in me literally will by no means die unto eternity." You could translate that, "will not die forever." The first death won't finish us. Then he raised Lazarus. Having said that, he then raised Lazarus from the dead as proof. If he hadn't gotten into good trouble by letting Lazarus die, we wouldn't have this strong assurance of eternal life. Then Jesus had a conversation with Mary that's less confrontive. During that, what we're skipping over, he wept at the grave of his friend. And then we have the demonstration of power. I'm going to read to you now John 11, 38 to 44. Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. The good trouble that Jesus got into here is that he raised Lazarus from the dead in full view of his critics. Now, you might think that this undeniable miracle should have won over his critics. But you'd be wrong. Some people, then as now, are so dogmatically opposed to recognizing that Jesus is Lord that they're blind to evidence that should be obviously conclusive. The Pharisees and the chief priests simply assumed it was the devil working in Jesus that enabled him to heal, to feed the multitude, to raise the dead. Sort of a don't confuse them with facts, their minds are made up kind of moment. Never mind that Jesus' miracle was a great good and that the devil only does evil. Jesus was not going to let what his critics said about the good he did keep him from doing the good. Do we let what critics say about the good we do keep us from doing the good? Teddy Roosevelt had that famous speech, The Man in the Arena. It powerfully communicates what's going on here. Jesus knew he would get criticized for defeating humanity's greatest enemy, death. And as Roosevelt said, anybody can criticize. What we need are men and women who will bravely do, even bravely attempt, the greater good. Mother Teresa had painted on the wall of her office, give the world the best you've got and you will get kicked in the teeth. But give the world the best you've got anyway. Jesus got into good trouble when he chose doing what was right over not doing what would get him criticized. He had the courage to do the right thing. The 12th chapter of John is fascinating because it's the only time the Bible deals with the notoriety, the fame that someone would get if they'd been raised from the dead. After raising Lazarus, Jesus went on, spent some time with his disciples in another place. But then, listen as I read what happens next from John 12, the first 11 verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was going to betray him, said, Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii, 300 days' wages, 9 months of wages, and the money given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. And when the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and believing in Jesus. There will always be folk in churches who barely tolerate the worship of God because they want everybody to be totally concerned with helping people in need. In the instance that this reading just described, that attitude is promoted falsely. Judas was apparently a thief who wanted to see more money go into the cash box so he could light finger it out of there and into his pocket. But Jesus says there's a time and a place for everything. And he affirmed that this was a time for lavish worship. She was worshiping Jesus. Mary's attention on Jesus might have embarrassed some others in the room. But Jesus knew what was going on. He affirmed her for what she was doing. There is a time for lavish worship. He knew who he was. He knew that she was giving thanks to the one who had done such unimaginably good for her. If we try to do good on our own, we will run out of the emotional energy we need to do it. Maybe you've been a caregiver for a loved one in your family, and you just run out of the energy, and you burn out. I often tell the story about Mobile Ministries in New Bedford. Several churches there own a food truck together. They prepare the food in a Methodist church downtown, and then after a time of Bible study and prayer together, deliver the food to those who are homeless and or poor. Nathan Hall is a pastor there who is now planting a new church in the inner city, born of folk who first got connected by helping out. They didn't at first think they needed to be worshiping God, but they ought to be feeding the poor and helping the homeless. What they soon discovered is that you will not have the energy to continue to do the good that needs to be done if you're not sustained and strengthened by someone greater than you. Now, there is a clear focus about alleviating and eliminating poverty that runs throughout the Holy Scriptures. But that good purpose comes of an understanding God's good purpose for the world. If you don't worship God sincerely, intentionally, even lavishly, you will lose perspective. God, I need you to do this. God, thank you for loving me first when I was undeserving. Worship reminds us that we are here to serve God, not the other way around. I always worry when somebody says, well, I'm not getting much out of that church. Is God getting anything out of you? It's very important to note, by the way, that not all trouble is good trouble. The good trouble moves people toward the neglected right action. Doing evil creates a false dichotomy of bad choices. Someone says mean things about you or about somebody you care about, and in the heat of the moment, you want to punch them in the face. That was not your only choice. It's not good trouble. I think the Boston Tea Party was good trouble. Clear demonstration, unfair taxation was not going to be tolerated. Colonists, led by the Sons of Liberty, were quite willing to give up their tea. They enjoyed their tea, but they preferred to throw it into the harbor rather than allow unfair taxation to continue. Their action moved people towards doing a neglected right action. Really, on both sides. Americans stood up, and Great Britain had the opportunity to treat their countrymen more fairly. Independence wasn't the only action at that point, but status quo was no longer acceptable and shouldn't have been. Now a negative one. A negative example. What is not getting into good trouble? January 6, 2021, the violence in Washington, D.C. culminated in an attack on the U.S. Capitol building. Now, whether their beliefs were based on fact or not, I think we can all agree, or we all should, that many people sincerely believed that the election results had been tampered with. They sincerely believed that. Now, once the people that they placed in authority themselves said there was no legitimate grounds for blocking the electoral vote by the electors, the violence then had no place. among those who had pledged to uphold the U.S. Constitution. Now, also, the violence perpetrated by too many was not the desire of the majority of those whose candidate had been declared the loser. The violence acted on a false assumption that there were no good alternatives to the violence. So the effectiveness of the good alternatives were actually harmed by the violence. But what comes out of that incident, many people became frustrated with trying to do what is good. You know, in this broken and crooked world, we say, what can one believer do? Can we still get into good trouble? Can we do the right thing, even if there is a personal cost? Here are some four simple ways. We could go on and on, but just let's have this be a conversation starter. Sit with a homeless person. Just sit with them. We heard Doug Wicks talk about this on a previous Stewardship Sunday. Relationships are what matters. Some people will think you have contracted the disease just because you sit with a homeless person. Talk to them. Get to know them. Listen to them. Invite them into Wendy's for a meal. The trouble you get into will be making other people uncomfortable. But you'll be helping to break that separation that perpetuates the problem of homelessness. And who knows where friendship can take you or that. Second way to get into good trouble is to kindly and gently point office conversation or locker room conversation or dinner table conversation, wherever toxic talk might happen, away from detrimental media. I'm talking about any kind of media, books, shows, movies, whatever, that tears down that which would keep a society strong. You know, if it's not helpful, it doesn't matter if it's popular. We need to encourage and affirm strong and loving families, not cheap relationships. We need to affirm people from different backgrounds, not foster hostilities. So when you do this, pray for the grace to not shame the others. Just redirect the line of conversation. Hey, I saw something. You know, sometimes you got to just move it. Move the conversation. Think and pray ahead of time about what interesting and helpful direction you might move the direction of the talk. So just move talk away from detrimental media. A third way to get into good trouble is to choose the way of mutual understanding over mudslinging. I remember a man in Connecticut with whom I profoundly disagreed theologically. He said, you know, reasonable people can disagree. And that gave us a place to begin. You know, let's start with what we do agree about. The truth that the image of God can be found in every human being means that no one is to be trashed. Coax the good out. You know, it's not the style of our culture right now. But if we destroy one another, what is left? There's something going on in our culture today called virtue signaling. Cambridge Dictionary describes it as an attempt to show other people that you are a good person. By example, expressing opinions that will be acceptable to them, especially on social media. Indicating that one has virtue merely by expressing disgust or favor for whichever political idea or cultural happening might be going on. The expressions often used that somebody is signaling this, but it's a false signal, a false flag, if you will. It's exaggerated or insincere. Another word for it is posturing. It's worthless. The world has real problems. We need to wage some real good. So, just a thought that maybe belonged a little earlier, let's talk about the deeper concerns and no longer shut up people without listening to them. The fourth item of getting into good trouble would be to break the intergenerational barrier. If you are older, have a story ready that can teach a life lesson and work to gain the right to be heard. One of my favorite book titles is How to Listen So Others Will Speak and How to Speak So Others Will Listen. Gain the right to be heard. And if you are younger, listen to those who are older. You know, our culture is so hostile within. Too often we don't listen to those we disagree with. Here's another time to quote Abraham Lincoln quoting Jesus. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus said to prove that the good he did wasn't from the devil. Lincoln said it so that no nation would continue half slave, half free. We need to recognize that our country and our world cannot continue ignoring all that we disagree with. If we create a vacuum like that, something worse will fill it. Jesus only became our Savior by fearlessly getting into trouble to the point of being put to death, so we could sing, "I'm accepted because you were forsaken." As the Son of God, he first overcame sin with his dying, and then overcame death with his rising. But he had to get into trouble to do it. Followers of Jesus will reject the pervasive sins of our age and of our culture. And like our Lord and Master, we will befriend the forgotten and listen to our enemies until they become our friends. Jesus got into good trouble on your behalf. Will you return the favor? Let's pray. Lord, we are accepted because you were forsaken, because you did the right thing regardless of consequence. You, the Almighty, the Infinite One, laid down your life for us, the self-centered. Teach us, Lord, to offer ourselves as that living sacrifice, so that we will respond to your urging and obey your leading and do what is right regardless of public opinion. Teach us to seek to please you with all we say and do. Make us more like you. Show us how this applies in each of our lives, Lord, and help us to support one another as we seek to be faithful. We honor and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.